The scripture reading this afternoon is from Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, dealing with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. God's word to us. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him. He said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let us now read together from Genesis chapter 2, the verses 15 through 25. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now the text for this afternoon is from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Both temptation and fall of man. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of it, of its fruit, and ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Brothers and sisters, Have you ever been deeply disappointed in someone whom you held in high regard for a long time? And with them did something unthinkable. You never imagined that this person would do such a thing. He or she got caught in some secret sin and afterwards went from bad to worse. The husband and father or a wife and mother does something unimaginable. You find out that it's not a one-time occurrence, but that he or she led a double life. He or she was caught in adultery, or addicted to pornography for a long time, or drugs, or alcohol, or visited prostitutes, or he was caught with his hands in the till. He defrauded others. Nobody knew. It was a secret for a long time. Unexpectedly, it's out in the open. It's deeply disappointing and upsetting. This happens in our families and also in the church, even to the leaders of the church and their wives. At times like that, we throw up our hands and cry out to God because of the hurt and the anger and the mixed emotions. How is it possible? What made this person do these things? How could I have been so wrong about him or her? And then we wonder, what makes certain people do what they do? Why are they willing to destroy their reputation, their ministry, the lives of their families, their reputation in the church, and throw it all away? What is it that lures them to destruction? It's a question that every one of us has to face. When something like this happens, we are forced to look at ourselves and ask, could I do something like that? Or my husband, or my wife, or one of my children, or my minister? Well, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, God says that you and I could be tempted to commit the same terrible sins as others. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? Is that really true? Are we that depraved? To answer that question, we have to look at how the tempter does his work. How does the devil tempt man to sin? It's also our theme. How the devil tempts man to sin against God. We will look at, first of all, the temptation, secondly, the deception, and then finally, the response. How the devil tempts man to sin against God. First, on the temptation. The text introduces us to one of God's creatures, the serpent. And as one of God's creatures, he is good. At this point, sin has not yet entered the world, and so as such, the serpent is not yet an evil creature. He did not have any wicked qualities either. The fact that he is called cunning, or shrewd, or crafty, as other translations have it, does not mean that he is devious in an evil sense. No, the word translated as cunning refers to quickness of sight, swiftness of motion, and the ability to cleverly adapt to every situation. God endowed that creature with the ability to be flexible and innovative. In fact, the serpent was a delightful creature. But those exceptional qualities of the serpent could be used by an evil, superior intelligence for his own purposes. And that's where the devil comes in. He uses the serpent to advance his own evil agenda and speaks and acts through him. That's always the way the devil works. He uses something which is beautiful and delightful in God's creation as bait to draw us away from God. And that's what he did with the serpent. Let's see how he does that with Eve. But first, let us keep in mind that Eve is also one of God's good creatures. He created her without sin. At this point, she does not have poisoned blood in her veins like we who were born and conceived in sin do. There is nothing in creation that troubles Eve. She had the perfect start in life. There is nothing lacking in her life, and there is nothing to spoil her happiness. For example, she doesn't know what it is to be lonely, or to be full of despair, or to experience rejection, or abuse, or famine, or disease, or hunger. There is no temptation for her to cheat on her husband either. She has the perfect husband. And she lives in a beautiful garden. She has everything going for her. That's not the way it is for us, is it? When we sin, we can point to the poor examples of others, to the way that we were brought up, or we can blame our miserable circumstances. Not Eve. She lives in pristine, in a pristine environment. When Jesus Christ was tempted, that was different for him as well. He was tempted in a hostile environment. His life was in constant danger. The world was out to destroy him. He suffered physically. And so he also got hungry. And therefore, the temptation for him to sin was all the greater. But now the devil comes to Eve in that unspoiled state. How does he tempt a woman? Well, he uses the same method he always uses. His M.O. has never changed. And so, let's pay careful attention to how he goes about his dirty business. For if he can tempt her, he can certainly tempt you and me. In the first place, he disguises himself. He uses one of God's delightful creatures to do that. In the Garden of Eden, he does not warn Eve of his presence, rattling with his tail like a rattlesnake or hissing like a coiled snake ready to strike. He does not come with the roar of a lion either. There is nothing to suggest there is danger ahead. That's how he never works. No, he just slides into your life like a trusted companion. He comes, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, like an angel of light. And please know that he goes to the woman, not to the man. Why? Well, he knows that the command not to eat of the forbidden tree was given to Adam before Eve was even created. As we read in Genesis 2, verse 15, and following, God gave him the task to defend and to guard and to keep the garden. He had to work it, and he had to take care of it. He did not give that command to Eve. She was not even alive at that time. Oh, sure, God gave Eve to Adam as his helper, and together they had to carry out God's plan for creation. Together they had dominion. But her task was distinctly different. She is to be the mother of all living. And now the devil bypasses Adam, who is the authority figure in the garden, and he goes to the one person who in all of creation has most influence over him. How often doesn't that happen? Rather than going to the head, to the source, people with wicked, self-serving intent go behind their backs. They always look for the weakest link. Children who are intent of getting their way are very good at that too, aren't they? They know which parent to pick. And so does anybody who has a very definite self-serving agenda. They know with whom they will have the most success so that they can achieve their ill-conceived goal. How else does the devil do his dirty work? Well, he gets Eve focused on one single issue. And in so doing, he elevates it to something very special to be desired, as something you can't really do without. Look at how he does that with Eve. He has her concentrate on one piece of fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. Many people think it was an apple. There's no mention of an apple here. It may well have been a cluster of grapes, because that's the one fruit that is mentioned most often in the Bible. But the food as such is not important. But what is really striking here is that despite the many delectable fruits available in the garden, he has her think about that one forbidden fruit. She doesn't need it, does she? She doesn't lack anything. There is no logical reason for her to desire anything else. Until the devil had her think about that one forbidden fruit, she hadn't really given it too much thought. But the devil plants the desire for that one particular fruit in her heart by asking her, just out of the blue, a question about the forbidden tree in the garden. He does not preface his words by saying anything to her about how wonderful it is that God has given her such bounty and that she has the freedom to enjoy all the other fruits there in the garden. He doesn't come with anything positive. He never does. No, he focuses on the negative, on the forbidden tree. Isn't that how sin enters our lives? We turn our backs on all the good things, on the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and we throw it all away for one single sin in our lives. That's what we get focused on. That's what we want. Everything else becomes peripheral, unimportant. Do you know how this happens? Well, this happens when we don't live thankful lives. We want more than we already have. When, for example, we are not satisfied with the marriage partner that God has given us. Or when we're not satisfied with our possessions. Or with our job. We're jealous of others. I wish I had what my neighbor has. If I had what he or she has, my life would be so much better. That's the state of mind we come to when we no longer see God's goodness. At that point, we only see what we don't have. And once our focus is shifted, we will do anything to get what we find lacking. And if we don't put a stop to it, it will become an obsession. That's how the first sin started. The devil has Eve focus on what she does not have. And she fell for his trick. She becomes obsessed with that one fruit. Look at how cleverly he draws her in. He does that by the very question he asks. Just look at the way that she answered the question. Listen carefully. She answers him that God indeed has said that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree, and that neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Is that really what God said? No. What did God say in Genesis 2:16? Well, he said that to the man that he may freely eat of the tree of the garden. She leaves that little word out. He has the freedom to do whatever he wants with every tree in the garden, except for that single one. But what does Eve do? She concentrates not on the freedom, but she concentrates on the restriction, the negative. What else? Well, did God really say that Adam and Eve were not even allowed to touch the tree? God didn't say anything about that either. Why then does she add that? Well, in order to make God to seem more restrictive and severe than he really is, she twists God's word as a prelude to her sinful behavior. She fell for the clever language of the devil and listens to him and not to God. It is clear that the devil now has her where he wants her. She has taken the bait and has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. The temptation is in full swing. Second point, watch him at work. First of all, he disguises his purposes. Of course, he does not whisper in her ear that he is there to tempt her. He does not come baring his teeth and making all kinds of noise. No, he just wants to have a theological discussion with her. He wants to make sure that she understood God correctly. All he wants from her is just some clarification. Do you really think that God meant what he said? Did you interpret that correctly? Are you sure of your exegesis? Do you really think that he would deny you the pleasure of that one tree? That doesn't sound like him, does it? He is the God of love, isn't he? And he wants you to enjoy his whole creation, doesn't he? Brothers and sisters, that's also how the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Do you really think that God wants you to go hungry? Of course not. Why don't you just command these stones to become loaves of bread? You can do it. You have the power. There's nothing to stop you. That's how he works today as well. The devil whispers in your ear, and do you really think that it's such a big deal that you stretch the truth once in a while in your business dealings so that you can close the deal? Or that you take something from your employer occasionally? After all, you're going to make a living, don't you? God doesn't want you to be lacking anything, does he? Go ahead. He will understand. You worked hard for it. Or what's wrong with a little sex outside of marriage? It feels so good. Does God really want to deny you that pleasure? Does he not give us that beautiful gift of sex to enjoy? You deserve it. It's not such a great sin either, is it, to click on that pretty girl in front of you on a computer screen or your device? You're not really cheating on your wife when you do that, are you? You're just looking. What's the big deal? And so it goes. You know what that leads to, don't you? You will still want more. It's never enough. It leads to what we see in the world today, where everybody is out to be true to him or herself. Just follow your heart. Live a little. Think about yourself first. Satisfy your own desire. You only live once. Be free. That's what the world will tell you. Just listen to the commercials, including modern psychologists and psychiatrists. To your own self be true. Follow your heart. But what happens? Such behavior becomes habitual. In reality, you become enslaved to sin. The devil has you where he wants you. He has you focused on the sinful flesh and how to desire your and how to satisfy your desires. And little by little, you die inside. and your life becomes empty and hopeless. Listen to what God says in James 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Death. The devil knows about that too. At least, he claims to know about death. And that's another way that he fools us and tempts us. He attacks God's word. Well, sure, he's very subtle and nuanced about it. But listen to what he says to Eve. After Eve told him that God had said that they would die if they eat from the tree, he tells her, "You will not surely die." And he's right, but only half right. And that's what makes it a terrible lie. For what does he do? He twists God's word so that it takes on a totally different meaning. Look at how he did that with the Lord Jesus. When he tells Jesus to throw himself down from the highest point of the temple, he quotes Psalm 91 verse 11, namely that God will command his angels concerning him and to guard him. But he leaves out a little phrase, to guard him in all your ways. He will guide you in all your ways. That is the complete sentence. That is to say, God only keeps his promises if you walk in God's ways, if you follow him. But none of you don't. Therefore, Jesus says to the devil, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil is dishonest about what God says in his word. He's also dishonest with Eve about what God says about death. How? Well, we all know what physical death is. You die when your heart is no longer beating and your total brain is no longer functioning and you're breathing no longer. In that sense, the devil was right. When Adam and Eve took a bite from the fruit, they didn't drop dead. But what does the Bible say about death? On a much deeper level, death means to be abandoned by God. According to the Bible, you experience true life only in God's presence. In that sense, Adam and Eve died on the day that they ate from the forbidden tree. After that, they were no longer allowed to walk and talk with God. They could no longer enjoy God's favor and eat of the tree of life. God banished them from the Garden of Eden. Brothers and sisters, that is the way it is for all of those who walk away from him. For all of those who sin. Which applies to all of us. Because of our sins, we're dead. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing that God gave us his Son to defeat the devil, that in spite of all that, we can still share his victory over sin and death, and so be alive. But we can only share in that victory if we admit our sins. If we repent, not just once, but on a regular basis. If not, if you or I will not fight against our sins, then in the end we will be dead to God. If we do not repent, God will abandon us forever. And that's a horrible prospect. But the devil doesn't say anything about that, does he? No, because he's not interested in the truth. His only interest is in having you and me drawn away from God, from his love and care. In order to accomplish that, he not only attacks God's word, but also his character. Oh, he is so evil. He intimates that God has ulterior motives. He says, God does not want you to be like him, and for that reason alone, he does not want you to eat of the tree. But Eve, there's a lot more to this. He wants to keep everything to himself. He does not want to share his knowledge and his power. God wants to keep you down. He wants to forbid you the excitement that life offers in its fullness. He doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil, because once you know all that, then you will enjoy experiences beyond your wildest dreams. If God has an ulterior motive, he has a hidden agenda, and it's an evil one. Brothers and sisters, once the well is poisoned, all the water is polluted. It's one of the most wicked tricks of the devil. He uses this same trick also today. Shrewd politicians are very good at it. If they can't defeat their political opponents' ideas and success, then they will attack their character. Suppose somebody had done that with Ruth and Naomi. Someone whispers in Ruth's ears that Naomi is only out to exploit her. That's why she wanted to come with her from Moab to Bethlehem for her own selfish purposes. This person whispers in Ruth's ears that Naomi is all that she wants. She wants to get her property back. And she wants to use you, Ruth, for that purpose. She's a manipulator and only has her own interests at heart. Don't fall for it. Can you imagine how hard it would have been for Ruth to do the right thing? How that would have planted doubt in her heart? That's how the devil works. The devil speaks to us in the same way. Because of sin and our sinful condition, we carry our doubts and suspicions with us. When something painful happens in our lives, we ask, why me? But that question is pointed at the heart, like a dagger at the heart of God. Oh Lord, how can you let that happen to me of all people? Why me and not somebody else? Don't you love me? Don't your covenant promises mean anything to you? And once you go down that road, then you doubt God's goodness. Ultimately, you question his character. The next thing you do is you doubt God's word. If you do not believe that God is there for you always, and that he cares about you, well, then the tempter's work is complete. You have placed yourself outside of God and his kingdom. But the devil wants to keep that eventuality hidden from you. He never, ever tells the truth. He keeps you in the dark about the consequences of a disobedience against God. But if there's anybody that knows about the consequences, it is he. For why was he thrown out of heaven? Because of disobedience. His fate is sealed and he knows it. As it says in Revelation 20, verse 10, he will be thrown into the lake of fire where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He knows it. And the devil wants to share his fate. Be watchful. And so how do we protect ourselves? How do we respond? Third point. Well, note how Jesus defeats the devil. What does he do? He uses the power of the Word of God. He quotes the Bible. He says, "It is written." Very simple, yet quite profound. Brothers and sisters, if you want to protect yourself from evil, then you go to God's Word. All of it. Don't take it out of context as the devil does. Be faithful to the Word of God. Let God speak to you. Not your sinful flesh. Not your own sinful desires. So that you twist God's Word to suit you. That takes self-awareness and knowledge. You must know what you believe and why. But don't think that when the Bible speaks about knowledge that that means being able to quote scripture backwards and frontwards. No, it is much more than that. It means to have intimate knowledge of God and His ways. It is the kind of knowledge that you have about your loving father or mother or your wife or your husband with whom you have been married for many years. You have gone through many trials together and you have learned to trust and depend on each other. You know how your partner is going to react in certain situations. That's the kind of knowledge you must have about God, who is our perfect covenant partner, who always reacts in the right way with compassion and understanding and patience. To know God means what it is to live close to Him. Every day you call upon Him. You talk to Him. You do that, don't you? You pour out your heart to Him when you are in trouble. You give Him thanks for the many things with which He provides you. And you want to please Him because you know He loves you. To know Him means to trust Him, to depend on Him for everything, to trust His character, His goodness, and His love for you. And you know that when you sin and you pour out your heart to Him because of your sin, that He will forgive you. When God created Adam and Eve, He made a covenant with them. He made promises. And He gave man and woman the highest place in all of creation. He gave them a place of honor. He gave them the ability to be in a relationship with Him and with each other. The fall into sin ultimately did not change that. He still loves you. Even though you and I fall into sin all the time, sometimes even into horrible sin, and even if you live in it for a while, He still loves you. He will keep on beckoning you to come back. Of course, there must come a time when you do come back, for you're miserable without Him. You want to be in His presence again, just like the lost son in the parable of the prodigal son. And then you humble yourself before Him. Once again, you acknowledge that He is the God of love and that He does not want to deny you any good thing. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to be near Him. He does not want you to live in your sins. For that reason, you have to listen to Him and not to the devil. James says in chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yet, how often do you and I not fall for the tricks of the devil? Every day, in one way or the other, he has us do things against God's word. And so we need to ask for forgiveness every day. We need God to restore us, to renew us through His Holy Spirit. That's an ongoing activity. We need God's help in order to survive. Listen to what God says in Hebrews 2, verse 16 through 18. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. That's us. And therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He is able and willing to help us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus paid quite a price for God the Father to be able to love us. He was obedient even in the most horrible of circumstances. He obeyed His Father in heaven during the most difficult and trying times. He never gave up. You may never give up either. If there is some sin that has you in its grip, run for help to Jesus and repent. Beloved congregation, we're all prone to fall into some of the most horrible sins. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, when I quoted from 1 Corinthians, There's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. And so let's be humble before God and our fellow man. We're all sinners in need of redemption. Only God can redeem us, because in ourselves we are so weak. That's also what we confess in Lord's Day 52, namely that we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot even stand for a moment. The devil, our sworn enemy, does not cease to attack us. And so we're all prone to commit the worst kinds of sin. There's hope for those who repent, who no longer want to live in that sin. Sure hope. As Christians, we belong to Jesus Christ, who won the victory for us over sin and the devil. He withstood the temptations. If we belong to him, we can too. The devil cannot claim us, as long as we go to him time and again for forgiveness, for renewal, for strength and wisdom, for the gift of life, and he will grant it to you. Eternal life even. And so don't listen to the devil. Listen to God. Amen.